Each morning, I have a study that I do with Oswald Chambers, and it's called Daily Thoughts for Disciples. From the utmost, from the highest, you've heard of Oswald Chambers probably. But listen to this, what he said. It kind of goes right along with our message today. In Galatians 2:20 through 21, it says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I do not set aside the grace of God," it says. And then he goes on and he shares, he says, we're in danger of forgetting that we cannot do what God does and that God will not do what we can do. We cannot save ourselves or sanctify ourselves. Only God can do that. But God does not give us good habits. I like this. Hear this. God does not give us good habits. He does not give us character. He does not make us walk aright. We must do all that ourselves. We have to work out what God has worked in us. Many of us lose our spirituality not because the devil attacks us, but because we are stupidly ignorant of the way God has made us. Now hear this. Remember, the devil did not make the human body. He may have tampered with it, but the human body was created by God. And its constitution after we are saved remains the same as before. For instance, we're not born with a ready-made habit of dressing ourselves, right? We have to learn that, right? That's something that we obtain and we learn. We had to form that habit within ourselves. Apply it spiritually. When we're born again, God does not give us a fully fledged series of holy habits. We have to make them. And the forming of habits on the basis of God's supernatural work in our souls is the education of our spiritual lives. Now, many of us refuse to do it. We're lazy, and we frustrate the grace of God, he says. I found that this morning in my devotion, and it kind of went along with what God's been speaking to me all week. And my message today is God's amazing grace. And in Titus, we find here that this amazing grace that I'm talking about is in this scripture, and I'm going to be reading here the scripture first, and then we'll go right into it. It says, everybody there, Titus 2, and we're going to read 11 through 15. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensible, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." Father God, right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would speak mightily through this word. Lord, that you would just, Lord, speak through me and in spite of me, God. That, Lord, that this word can become alive within us, that we can understand your amazing grace and we can be changed from the inside out, knowing that, God, that you are working out all these bad habits and helping us to apply good habits in our life. Through your grace, your mercy, and through your ever-loving kindness, God, I pray right now that you would give us spiritual ears to hear. And God, you would give us eyes to see in your scripture the truth of what grace really is. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. All right. So grace is something I feel that it is taken a lot out of contents a lot of times. We know we hear a grace. There's thousands of songs on grace. But the truth of the matter is, do we really know what grace is? Now listen to what it's really defined as undeserved love and favor of God towards fallen man. It's defined as divine influence upon the heart and its reflection on life. In other words, when we realize this, it gives us an awesome thought of the truth about grace and how that the divine God of all heaven creation of this world and of man in itself has a part in our life. And that part is that we really do not deserve His grace. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. Now, people get mercy mixed up with grace a lot of times. Mercy is not getting something we do deserve. Let me say that again. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting something we do deserve. Does that make sense? In other words, God's given us His grace. We really don't deserve it. The Bible talks of man in the beginning. God created man into His own image. And at that time, before sin entered into the world, we walked in the understanding of the relationship with God. But when man chose sin and fell from the grace, what happens? We become full of sin. The life of the sinner become a part of man and in mankind. And what the next steps were? The law. And sometimes in life, we get caught up in the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, and the old birth of man versus the new birth of man. And that one thing is that God created a way of escape. And we have to understand that it's only through that grace that God made the way of salvation to all men. And look in there in Titus 2. It says, Titus 2:11, grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now that means everybody. Everybody has a chance to understand and be saved through grace. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, for grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that anybody can boast. In other words, we can't get to this place of grace on our own. There's no way to accomplish these things in life. And that mankind fell into sin. He also, we read last week, we had the message on the children of Israel, right? And how they actually fell from God's grace. They chose to grumble and complain. And when they got to the mountain, before they could even get to the promised land that God told them, what did they do? They fell from the grace of God. Even though God provided a way for them throughout the whole process of delivering them from the bondage of Egypt, from all the slavery and all the things, he made a way to feed them. He made a way to direct them and guide them through the pillar of fire and the clouds during the day to lead them. He gave them manna to feed them, to just fell out of heaven. He had the way, But they also chose to be rebellious. When they got to the place of the mountain and they took their eyes off of God and the truth, what happened? They fell from God's grace. And they began to choose the disobedience of man. In Romans 4:4-8, it says, "Now, to the one who works, his wages is not credited as favor." Now, don't get caught up in it. It's not works, right? Just like I said, it's not works. But as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justified the ungodly, his faith is created as righteousness. In other words, the righteousness of man only comes through Christ himself. Only comes through the truth of God's grace through the Son of the living God. There's no way to get there by any other way. The salvation means that Christians has been, first of all, cleansed from sin by the blood of Jesus. Listen to what John says in the book of Revelations 1:4-5. He says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace. When you understand that grace comes, peace always comes. And from him who is and who was and who is to come, who's he talking about? Jesus Christ, right? And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. That's God's throne, ministering spirits that are there and ministering day and night with God in heaven. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. What does that mean? The firstborn of the dead means until Jesus Christ come along on the scene, man was dead in his sins. Because the law, we couldn't fulfill God's purpose. We couldn't live by the rules. We couldn't obtain all the commandments of God. So God had been prepared a way through Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the king of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. 1 John 1:6-9 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with him, one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. You see, just as it says here in Titus 2:4, it tells us that who gave himself for us to be redeemed, it says. And that word redeemed means to be purified, meaning it's 100% God. It's not by us, anything we can do, our works or anything other than 100% God. Is the only way that we are redeemed, and it's through Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:12-14 says, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's an awesome scripture, isn't it? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. If Christ didn't come, which mankind would still be trying to live by the law. There was still be trying to have the offerings that God through the Ten Commandments and God made the way through the Israelites of the offerings through the blood of sheep and lambs and things. But God shows in his word, in him, he says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In other words, Christ went to the to the cross. He shed his blood so that we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness, it says. And so salvation also means we're delivered eternally from the penalty of sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life," it says, "in Christ Jesus our Lord." And grace also means we are assured of heaven and the promise of eternal life when we die. In John 14, 1 through 3, it says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." This is Jesus talking. "In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare that place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So that's a promise, that there's an assurance that if we're in Christ and He lives in us now as our Redeemer, by the cleansing blood, by the way of the cross, then we're assured of eternal security through Christ Jesus. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, I put this in the Amplified Bible because I want you to hear this. "Now he who has fashioned us," meaning prepared and making us fit, "for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee," the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the fulfillment of His promise, "so that we are always full of God and hopeful and confident courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are abroad from the home with the Lord." That's the promise to us. And God gives us that promise. "For we walk by faith, respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, and trust and holy fervor. Thus we walk not by sight or appearance. We have confidence and hopeful courage, and are pleased rather to be away from home, out of the body, and to be home with the Lord." We've heard that many times. It says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So that's another assurance that, you know, we don't fear death because now Christ lives in us. We have the grace of God that it abounds in us. Listen to the story of Lazarus in John 11. Lazarus had died, and Jesus was Mary, and Martha was Lazarus' sisters. And Martha had come, and Jesus had come through the town, and he said to Martha had come to him, and he said to her, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, although he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever continues to live and believe in me shall die at all. They shall not die. Do you believe this one thing?" he asked her. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe. And that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, who has come into the world." So you see, Jesus said, if you believe and if you trust in me and you put your faith in me, I give you the grace. But the question is, do you really know Jesus? That's what you have to ask yourself. Do I know Jesus? Yes, there's a saving grace of God, but only if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. You know, there's the necessity of a new birth is that we know Christ and that we believe He is the Son of God. You know, there's a lot of people heard of Jesus. There's people that all over the world, and very seldom do you go anywhere that anybody hadn't heard of Jesus. Am I right? But the fact of the matter is, do you really know Jesus? That He not only, like these Pharisees and Sadducees, had proclaimed him as the prophet, the teacher. Even his disciples themselves, who he walked with and taught, they really didn't know Jesus and who he really was. That he was the Savior of the world. There's still people today, the Jewish people, who are still waiting on the Messiah, the Anointed One. And the fact of the matter is, when Jesus returns, he'll be coming to take his kingdom. And the kingdom of God, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done in the prayer that Jesus gave us. In other words, Jesus told her, he said, answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is something God has prepared for himself. It's the place where we all should be as Christians in our life, but yet it's not the kingdom that's going to come. The kingdom is right now. The kingdom of God is within every believer. There's another story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was mixed up. He said, the Pharisees were trying to trip Jesus up and over there in John, and he was they were trying to get him to say who he was, to be outspoken. Why usually was probably trying to kill him, because they didn't like Jesus, because Jesus walked in the anointing, he walked in authority, and they were trying to trip Jesus up. And Nicodemus said to him after Jesus made some points, he said, how can a man be born again when he's old? You know, he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What does he mean by water and by Spirit? By water he comes through the woman, right? You're born a natural child. But he goes on to say, unless he's born of the Spirit, he can't see the kingdom of God. He can't enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, we have to be born again. It says in the word, this word again, listen to this. In the Greek, it means from above. So we have to be born again from above. And that one revelation was hard, because they had been taught this all these years about the Messiah coming as a Savior, but they didn't understand the fact of the matter of the spiritual side, that the man had become dead in spirit. And Jesus is trying to teach them that man has to be born again. And that's the only way sometimes we can see have spiritual eyes to see the truth. And to be born again. Spiritual birth can only come through grace and faith that we believe he is who he said he really was. You know, a lot of times when we're trying to lead someone to the Lord, there's a lot of times I use the analogy of a chair, just like you guys are sitting there in a chair right now. Faith is sometimes just trusting in something we don't see, right? In other words, you didn't come over there and you didn't check that chair out, check the legs and all out and see if it'll hold you up or anything like that, did you? You just come over and sat down in it. You see, that's the faith we got to get to. We got to understand that sometimes it's not us seeing anything, and that's usually in the carnal. It's something in the spirit that we have to understand that God wants that to become alive in us. And Paul tells of a story when he was in prison. It's about the jailer. The jailer kept hearing Paul teach the word. He shared the word with his disciples who were outside while he was in prison. And he would share that word to them, and they would go and spread it out to all the other people in the disciples that are out there while Paul was not being able to preach and teach. So this jailer was curious, and he began to listen to the stories that Paul began to tell about Jesus Christ and how that, you know, he was the way, the truth, and the life. And no one could go into to the Father except through him, about stories of being, lest a man be born again, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God. And so this jailer got to the point, and he is asking him, how do I don't understand. And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your household. In other words, sometimes we just have to believe that he is who he says he is. Not only for us, but for our house, our kids, our children that live in our house. And all of us know that when we wasn't living for God, what happened? Our homes were in carnal disarray most of the time, right? There's things in our life that our kids would see that weren't of God. There was things in our life that weren't pleasing to God and didn't help us either. So, in other words, just like Paul told the jailer, just believe. Just believe, he says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, all the scripture teaches the simplicity that we know about Christ above all else. And there's no other way. It says in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man goes into the Father except through me. It doesn't matter what kind of religion you have. It doesn't matter what kind of belief you have. There's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way to get to the Father, and that is through Christ Jesus and believing in him that he is the only way. Romans 10:9-10 tells us this one thing, that if we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if we confess we're sinners and begin to believe he is who he says he is, you can be saved. My second point is God schools us. Look at the verse that talks, for grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And then it goes on to say, instructing us, or schooling us. It teaches us that one thing of the negative side of life, as you go on, it goes on to say that to avoid ungodliness. What is ungodliness? Anything that is not of God. Anything that sets itself up against God's purpose, his plan, that is ungodliness. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It also teaches us to avoid worldly lust, it says. Worldly desires or worldly lust. James 4:4 says, I like this and I put it in the message. It comes from the Message Bible. You're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and his way. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he's a fiercely jealous lover. And what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud. God gives grace to the willing humble. Humility is our way to the cross. Humility gets us to a place where we say, not my will, but your will, Lord, be done. Grace also teaches us what to do and how We should do it in a positive side of life. It says, and it goes on and it talks about to live sensible or live soberly in another translation with self-control. Now, there's a hard one sometimes. The Spirit lives inside of us, but there's still what? The carnal man that the Spirit lives in us. Why do we struggle with this? Paul talks about it in Romans. He says, why do I do these things that I don't want to do? And I keep doing these things that I don't want to do, and I don't want to do these things. I call it the do's and the don'ts. But he says, and he goes on, and you know, he says, talks about the law again. And why you keep hearing all throughout the New Testament about the law and the battle with this. Well, not only did the Jewish people and struggle with battling with the law versus the new covenant, which was Christ, we do this day and time too. In our lives, there's things in our lives that we need to do it this way, this way, this way, and this way, don't we? And we say, if we don't do it this way, this way, and this way, then I'm out of the will of God. But we got to understand that grace is not teaching us that. It's teaching us to be sensible and have self-control. Colossians 3 and 5 tells us, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immoralities, impurities, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And we need to put to death those things that are hindering us from the positive side of life. And the point is that there should be change in our desire now that we're born again. How many know that when you become born again and you ask Christ as your Savior in your life, you had a new desire, really. You didn't want to do things right. Now, you didn't want to do the old things. For me, I didn't want to go out and party anymore. I didn't want to go and do these things that kept me all bound up half the time in my life and doing what I wanted to do. That rebellious spirit was now gone. The new spirit of the new man now lived inside of me. But there's still a battle, the old man and the new man. So what do we have to do? We have to understand that it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that therefore if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. In other words, we don't desire to do those things anymore. If we do desire to do those things, we understand that's not of God, right? That's the ungodly things. That's the things that we're still on the carnal side. All right. So our character begins to change and who we are and what we are. Now, grace instructs us that we should be living righteously with others. In Titus there, you look at it and it goes and tells us again. Live sensible, righteously, and godly in the present age. Romans 12 and 17 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Well, how many know that, boy, when somebody hurts us, what do we want to do? We want to hurt them back right away, don't we? That's carnal. That's carnal mind. That's enmity against God, it's called. So we should respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, it says, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy, now here's the other part, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. You ever done that with people that hurt you or done something against you and you love them back? Are you at, you say, you know, well, I forgive you, and then is there any of that? Boy, it's what the scripture says. It's like putting coals on their head, just burning coals. But they have to right then face the reality of that love. And that love surpasses all understanding. It talks in the Bible about that. So our methods should be changing in our life. And Jesus summed it up in Matthew 28:22-38-39. He says, these two things the commandments, your life should rely on these two things: to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and will. And in 39 it says, and that you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. Sometimes it's hard to love others, especially if they're wrong, doing you wrong, or they're doing something against you. But see, everything that Christ teaches and grace teaches us is against the carnal mind and the fact that, well, you, before Christ, we responded in the flesh. We responded and we wanted to tear their head off. We wanted to do whatever it took to return that evil back to them. But now God's telling us that we should have our motives changed. And those motives should be like Matthew 5. It says, let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, some of the old friends that I used to run around with that in my days, they called me Snake. You know, they would say, some of them's looking for you to fail. They're waiting. It's, oh, you just wait. Oh, Snake, he'll be back around dealing drugs. He'll be back around doing drugs or whatever it is. You just wait and see. He'll be chasing women again and running around partying. Why? Because they think you're still in that frame of mind. You're still in that place. But when you begin to testify, like it says, confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, I'm not just talking about you and God. We need to confess Him outside of the church. We need to confess Him every day in our life and become a witness for Him, because that's how we grow. That's how we know that we're being changed from the inside out. When He cleans up our mouth, when He cleans up, you know, we quit cussing, and there's, even when we say a cuss word, we might hit our finger and want to say that one word we used to say, but what happens is right away the Spirit of God living inside you says, oh, doesn't it? If it doesn't, you need to check yourself. If there's something in your life where you're not getting a check in that spirit, then you need to check yourself, and you need to ask, like Jesus said, I have this one thing against the church in Smyrna. It says that you have left your first love. In other words, you didn't progress and grow in Him and let Him grow in you. Then grace instructs us in the way we should live. Not that we're in, now that we're in Christ, a godly lifestyle begins in our life. Colossians 3:15-17 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thoughtful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. In other words, you know what? I need to be testifying and telling people, hey, there's no way I can do this without you, Lord Jesus. There's no way I could have quit those drugs, you know, unless I called on your name, the name above all names. There's no way that I can make this happen, my marriage stay together, without you, Lord Jesus. There's no way that I can do this on my own. I have to have you as my Lord and Savior, but I also need you to lead and guide me into this new lifestyle of Christianity that you're calling me to do. And it's by your grace that I am saved. When we live by grace, we should all want to do good and want to please not only the people around us, but God. We're not people pleasers, but we want to please God. We want the things we do and manifest in our life to become part of our life so that we can be, in other words, contagious Christians. We can be, what has he got different now? I mean, that ain't the Ronnie I used to know, right? That ain't the person I used to know. Man, he's walking with a smile now. He's walking, you know, he's not. I hadn't heard him cuss in a long time. I don't know what's going on there. I don't know what's going on, but there's something different inside of him. We should be contagious enough that where people want the same thing we have, that deliverance, that power, the love and compassion for others. And sometimes it takes us getting to the point of trusting God and having that faith and trust and grace living through us. And so grace teaches us how to live a positive side of Christianity and what to do. Grace brings salvation. Grace instructs us. And third, grace also separates us. That's my third point. In Titus 2, look at 13 and 14, it says, looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own purpose, zealous for good deeds. Grace provides the Christian with hope. Our hope as believers separates us from the rest of the world. Colossians 1:27 tells us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mysteries among the Gentiles. Who's the Gentiles? That's us. We're not Jewish, right? So we're the Gentiles. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is our hope. He is the way. He is the only way through hope. Romans 5, 1 through 4 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How many want some peace in their life? I know I do. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Meaning that, hey, despite what we're going through right now in our life, despite what things that are happening around us, we still need to have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Despite all the things that are going on, we can stand on that grace and knowing that we have hope. Grace causes us to look for Christ in everyday life and His promise that He will come again. And we know that Jesus is coming again. John 14 says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This is Jesus. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you, that where I go in that place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a promise from God that we should be looking towards that. We should have hope today, but we got hope for tomorrow also. Grace separates us, but it also should make us aware and prompt us to be ready. The Bible talks about Jesus will come again. We don't never know what the day is. But we have to be ready. We have to know and understand that any day God could call us home. Or any day, it says, no man knows the time when Jesus might return. He may come today in the skies. It says in 1 Thessalonians, but as we do not want you to be informed, brethren, above those who are asleep, meaning those who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Who's that? The sinner who is lost. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, meaning alive because of the Spirit now live inside of us, and remain until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the triumph of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, meaning are born again, and remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That shouldn't scare you. That should be comforting words. Because the Christ that lives in us, we have that hope. That hope of eternal security in Him because of the Lord Jesus, and that He has bought us with a price. That price was because of the blood He shed at Calvary on that cross. And He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Grace separates us, so we should be ready. It says Matthew 24:44, for this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you don't think He will. This world today, we're living like there's no tomorrow. We're living like there's no Jesus coming. But I tell you, it says no man knows the day. It could be today, it could be tomorrow. It could be right now, this very minute. So we have to be ready. And last there, God causes us to be a peculiar people. Christians are peculiar in their own way. Set apart, in other words, from the world, even though we live in it, we're still not to be of it. There's a hard one, guys. That one's hard. Because we live in a world where everything is centered around ourselves. What we want. What we want. What we need. Sometimes even in our prayers are, gimme, gimme, gimme. I want, I need. That's not what it's about. It's what He needs. He is the center. He should be the center of everything we are and who we should be. We should be a people for His own purpose. In 1 Corinthians it says, or do not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. I get a check with this one and I have to repent a lot when I begin to this body, and I really need to understand this and keep on track with that. This body is the temple of God. And if I don't do justice for this body, guess what? The Christ in me cannot manifest Himself to the world that needs to hear it. If I'm bound up and I'm, my body's falling apart and I'm not eating right, and the next thing you know, what happens? I can be just like anybody else out there. I can be having a heart attack or whatever. But we should be taking care of these temples. We look over it a lot of times. And everywhere you look, there's obesity. There's things, there's people struggling. Why? Because we're not really in tune with the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us who can help us and deliver us and set us free from the strongholds in life. It doesn't matter if it's drugs, alcohol, food addictions, any of the addictions that are out there, the strongholds in life, they grip us and they take over this carnal body. So we need to understand that we have to be a peculiar people. We have to be the ones that are different than others, not focusing on, well, they've got you know, they do this, and it's okay that they go and they don't go to church, and they, you know, they go to the Falcons game. And there's nothing wrong with those things sometimes, but the thing is, what are we feeding our bodies? What are we doing in our lives to make us set apart from the world? The relationship promises, as it says there, special blessings. And Hebrews 13:5, it says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So oftentimes in life, we begin to sweat the little things. And God says, don't sweat those little things. Trust me. You want to see who's strong in the Lord? Let something start happening to their money. Let things begin to happen in their life that changes the flow of things that they're messing up their little program of how they deal with day-to-day life. We get fixed in this mindset that we should do this, and we should do that, and we should do this, don't we? And sometimes God is saying, I want to take you outside of that box, and I want you to begin to trust me with these areas in your life. Can you do that? Most people can't, so they don't. They just put it in a closet, and they allow their relationship with the Lord to struggle because God keeps telling them. You know, he puts his finger on those things in our life that he says, it's time. It's time, Ronnie, I want you to give this right here up. It's time that I'm calling you to a better place. The special blessings, he says. And when we are obedient and act upon those things, then we get the special blessings. In other words, relationship also gives hope for right now, not for later. And it says in Philippians, and my God will supply all of my needs according to what? His riches and glory. In other words, we're tapped into the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, it says. God who owns everything, the creator of the universe. But we have to trust God that he will supply our needs. So grace separates us and causes us to be as zealous, as it says in the end here of the scripture, we should be zealous of good works or good deeds. In Ephesians 2:8-10 it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that one man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. In other words, he wants us to walk in the blessings. But we have to have the faith. We have to have the trust. And we have to tap into the grace. James 2 says this, and I'll close. Even so, faith, if it has no works, it's dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. He says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, we should be moved to want to be closer to God. We should be moved through our faith. Our works should be manifested by our faith, through our faith, and through that grace. We understand, like it says here in Titus, it is our salvation. Now, hear this. A lot of times, grace, people use grace as a license to sin. That's not what it's about. Grace is something that we do not deserve. but God gives us to us anyway. Grace says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfect in our weakness. The devil says, you're so weak, you're never going to get this right. You're never going to do this. Grace says, greater he that is in me than is in this world. And the devil says that you're a failure. You're never going to be anything. You're never going to amount to nothing. Grace says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. But the devil says you're guilty. You might as well give up. But grace says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now listen to me. When Jesus hung on the cross, He took all of our sins upon Himself, the Bible says. And at that moment in time, for the first time ever, His Father couldn't look upon Him. That's why Jesus said, my God, why have Thou forsaken me? He said that because it was what the prophecy had said that He would say. He fulfilled every bit of the law. Only man ever and ever will be that could fulfill the law. He took all of sin upon Him because man fell into sin and could not live by the law. So God made a way. His only begotten Son. And on that cross, when He hung there, He, with His body stripped and naked, beaten, battered, blood running by the blood that shed on Him, He said, it says that by His stripes we are healed. Why are we healed? Because He said, it is finished right there. And He says He gave up the ghost. But it wasn't finished for us. It was the beginning. It was the beginning of God's grace. Hallelujah. It was beginning that we can tap into God's grace and say, only by You, Lord, only by You can I do this. Yes, He is merciful. But above all, He is the grace that does supply all our needs. Remembering that it's okay if you don't get it all right. It's okay if you make mistakes. Because we're going to. The Bible says all sin and fall short of the glory of God. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad for Jesus. I'm so glad that He was obedient to the cross so that this old sinner can be saved by His grace. And through my faith now, I place all my life in His hand. Yes, I'm a work in progress. Yes, you're a work in progress. But the fact of the matter is, don't let the devil beat you up. And don't let him try to detour you off the one path, that new path, the born-again Christian that you now are. You have to trust the Lord and have faith, and the grace is sufficient. Let's pray. Father God, thank You, Lord, for Your grace and mercy. But Lord, I thank You, Lord, that You speak to our hearts through Your Word. And Lord, I pray You would release anyone here today that is being beat up, anyone that is feeling guilt and condemnation because they ain't got it right yet, because they're struggling with one issue in their life. Father, I pray right now through Your Holy Spirit, Lord, it doesn't matter how many is here. It matters that that one person, even myself, can hear You, Lord. That God, that Your grace is sufficient. That, Lord, You have a plan and purpose for everyone in this room. I thank You, Lord, that You're molding and shaping us like You said in Your Word that we're on the potter's wheel and You're molding us and shaping us back into the image that You originally ordained us from the beginning of the world, before we were formed in our mother's womb. that we can have the relationship with you. We can be powerful in you. We can be overcomers in you. Now, Father, I pray that, Lord, you can search our hearts and help us through your Holy Spirit to deal with these issues in our life. That, Father, if we don't know you as Lord and Savior, today we can. It's not enough. It's not enough to know who you are. We need to know you as Lord and Savior. That only one way can we be born again is through you, Lord Jesus. And that we can, if we accept you, you are faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's in your name we pray. And God, I pray right now that you can take these believers, spread your gospel, spread your love. Give us hunger and fire, to the fire that gives us the zealousness, the desire to reach out to a lost and dying world. To those who are hungry that need to be fed, whether it's spiritually or more food from here, food from the ministry. God, we want to be able to reach those people. Now, supply the needs, God. But above all, put revival inside of each one of us if we don't know you as Lord, that we can know you. Lord Jesus, we call on you and ask, Father, that you would just hear our hearts right now. In Jesus' name. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior today, you can't. If you want to pray, the Bible says, that if we confess our sins, believe in our heart, we can be saved. If that's you, if you want to pray today, I'm here. I'd love to pray with anybody, explain the way of salvation, if that's something that you need to know, if God's laid on your heart. Because God wants you to know, it says in the Bible, that He wants you to know. He wants you to understand the truth so that you can be free. And to be born again, sometimes we're like Nicodemus. We don't understand, but when we get into the spiritual side, we understand that the spirit, the soul of man needs to be born. Then you can be born again. All right, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen.